Ramsey TV.
Martin Zender here again. Welcome to another edition of MZTV. I figured I should probably do another show on this. And then my plan for Thursday and Friday is to get back to the 6-1-2-1 ratio to show you where we are in the Aeonian times. Very late in the game. Oh, I meant to mention this. When I talked about earthquakes on Monday's show, I recorded that on Sunday. I didn't know anything about the earthquake in Afghanistan. I didn't really find out about that till Monday morning. And somebody told me that there were 3 earthquakes. As I said, it doesn't take a genius to predict this. Our Lord already did it. I'm just quoting him. But what I did say is that where are the freaking earthquakes? Well, as I was speaking, there was an earthquake, a pretty serious one, in which lots of people were killed. And lots of people are being tormented and killed in this war, which is a war of the West versus the East, really. You might say, well, no, Israel and the Palestinians, or Israel and Arabs, they're all in the East. Yes, but we're the supporters of Israel. And so this is basically West versus East. And I hate to see these things happening. I hate to think of people buried in rubble. I hate to think of people being shot in the head or in the back or being raped and tortured and kidnapped by the Islamicists. I just absolutely hate it. And you have to wonder, even though you know the sovereignty of God, you know this is part of his plan, you know this has to happen. Sometimes we just get so theological about it, and we talk about the bowls of Revelation and the thunders and all the trials that will come to earth, and we don't often really stop to consider that this is going to involve a lot of pain to a lot of people. Only God could handle this. Only God can handle this. Only God knows what he's doing. But we have to take peace and comfort in the fact that the outcome is good. And apparently the outcome cannot be what it is going to be without this intermediary pain. It has to happen this way. So there's going to be more war and more earthquakes and more disease and more famine and more plagues. And this is why we love Christ's appearing. We want him to appear. We don't want this world system to continue. And anybody who does is sick. We are not living in an age of grace. We're living in an evil eon that contains a message of grace. There's a small light going forth from those of us who know the evangel of the grace of God. And this is a light in the darkness. And I told you before, I have mistakenly characterized this as an age of grace, the era of grace. It is not that. It is an era of pain, suffering, malignancy, war, famine, disease, plague. And it has to get worse before it gets better. This is why scriptures say, unless God shortened the days, no flesh at all could be saved. So yeah, I'm very somber about all of this. It doesn't thrill me to see these things happening, but it has to happen. We know that. That verse, hide in your rooms a little while until the indignation is past. I'll put the reference down here. That verse is becoming more and more important to me. That verse, if I can borrow a Christian phrase, speaks to me these days. But it's like driving past a car accident. You can't help but look. You can't help but watch. And it's part of my job to know what's going on and to put it into the context of the final years of Millennium 6. And that's what I'm doing for you, and I'm doing it for myself as well. I mean, as long as we're living in it, we're living in rare times. Yes, there have been wars before. Yes, there's been pain and torture and disease before. But never involving the entire world. Did you know that World War I was the first war that involved all nations on the earth? World War II, more of the same. That never happened before. And you combine that with the ability we have now to destroy ourselves via nuclear bombs, then you see we're in a singular era. And then on top of that, the technology that now exists to categorize every single human being, to catalog us, to put us in a database, and to mark us so that we cannot buy or sell unless we have that mark. That's the mark of the beast prophesied by John in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The technology has never existed for that until now. And then on top of that, you see this war between the East and the West. And I said this back in 2001 and 2002, I was saying this. You can look back on my shows back then. My writings, I should say. And I said one of the number one signs to me of the end of this era is the war between the West and the East. It was the rise of Islam. The rise of Islam. I'm going to go back to that because I didn't hit that hard enough yesterday. The fact that the leopardess has four wings, and these four wings speak of mobility, speak of spread. And the Islamic religion is a violent, very fast-spreading religion. It wants to, it needs to, it is compelled, more than Christianity is, compelled to take the whole world into its power, make the whole world Islamic. Adolf Hitler wanted to make the whole world German. These people want to make the whole world religious. They want to make the whole world Islam. They want to make the whole world subject to Sharia law, which is diabolical and evil. It has to be stopped. It's like the scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark where Indiana Jones is, I think he's at the airport and some primitive samurai guy comes out with the sword and makes all these aggressive gestures with his saber, and Indy just puts up with it for a while, shrugs his shoulders, and then just shoots the guy. You remember that scene? There's the whole East-West war right there. That's Daniel 7 right there in that little scene from Raiders of the Lost Ark. You have an ancient, primitive religion with, hopefully it'll stay this way, primitive fighting tools with the religious fervor, with the intense desire to stop at nothing, to make everyone like it. But it doesn't have the military means to do so. This is why the fourth beast, the Western beast, the monstrous with the iron teeth and the copper claws, that's Indiana Jones with his gun, pulls it out and just shoots the guy. It's going to come to a point, I believe. And I do see this continuing. It's going to come to the point where, look, like World War II, really. Like the end of the war in the Pacific with the atomic bomb against Japan. Those people were a fighting machine, maniacal. They were just warriors, born warriors, who would stop at nothing. And it took that to stop them. Otherwise, that war would have continued. There you go. Iron teeth and copper claws. We saw it in microcosm. I guess you could say that wasn't very micro, but we saw the principle there of West versus East. and the West using iron teeth and copper claws to stamp out the East. And it was still driven by religion. I think that's one of the most important things I said yesterday, is that, and I'm coming to realize this more and more, is that it's the religious fervor, the religious zeal, the zealousness of these people who are doing it for their country, yes, but behind it, I think it's even more insistent that they're doing it for their gods. There's a spiritual impetus, and even if they don't realize it, that's what it is. Maybe the Japanese didn't even realize it. They had their little ceremonies, and they had the kamikazes had their rituals. For God and country, for whatever God they think they're serving. The radicals of Islam, they think they're serving their God. They think they're serving their God. And they need to create chaos. They need to terrorize people. That's why they're called terrorists. Because they think by this they're going to cow the West into submission. But they're not. But as I said, the current administration here in the United States is not going to do anything about it. They are loath to help Israel. Loath to do it. They would rather, and they indeed have, rather financed the enemies of Israel. You see it again and again. Which is startling, but it's real. That's what they're doing. But the real estate developer from Queens, Israel minted a coin with his likeness on one side, and on the other side, Cyrus. Cyrus being the king, I believe it was the Medo-Persian Empire then. I believe he was the Persian king who decreed that Israel could return to the land and rebuild the temple. Cyrus ended the Babylonian captivity. He was a heathen king, a heathen, not an Israelite, this guy. And yet, he's the one that gave the decree. And it was such an important decree that Daniel mentions it as part of the 77s segregated for the people of Israel, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Cyrus did that, a heathen king, was a champion of God's people. For some reason, God made him that. A heathen king did more for Israel than the kings of Israel. You see the correlation I'm making between the real estate developer from Queens? Not a spiritual man himself, though he poses as one. He's a great champion of Israel. And Christians love that. Oh, they ought to love it. And they literally minted a coin. After that real estate developer had wrecked the jihad, the war against the infidels, he wrecked them, and they honored him for that. And yet, he was a heathen king when he was the president here in my country. He was a heathen king who sided with Israel and did more for Israel than the prime minister of Israel. And we're going to see that again. Only this time, it won't only be a military defense of Israel and a more definitive crushing of Israel's enemies, wait for it. But it's also going to be a treaty giving Israel the freedom and the safety to rebuild the temple. And again, I say that temple does not need to be an ornate structure. It could be a tool shed or a tent. And it doesn't have to be on the site of the Dome of the Rock. Everybody's saying, oh, it's got to be on the right site. It's got to be there. That wasn't even the site of the temple anyway. Ernest Martin has some great research on that. Go to askelm.com and look at his research on where the temple was. It was not where the Dome of the Rock is. Great research there. Everybody thinks it has to be there. And so if there's any kind of structure anywhere else, people are going to be tricked into thinking, well, can't be the final temple. This can't be the false temple that the Antichrist was going to go into. Oh, yeah, it will be. And again, it doesn't have to be on the site of the Dome of the Rock. It can be anywhere. It doesn't matter because it's a false temple. It's false. This is not the millennial temple described by Ezekiel. This is the false temple. Why would it have to be in the right place? Where would a false temple be except in the wrong place? So another thing I wanted to emphasize today that I didn't yesterday, besides the wings, let's go to the leopardess again in verse 6 of Daniel 7. In place of this, I was perceiving, and behold, another animal like a leopardess. She had four wings of a flyer on her arched back. Four wings of a flyer. Militant, aggressive, spreading religion. With more religious zealousness to conform the world to its own ideology than even Christianity. Oh, yeah. And again, they're like the dude at the airport with waving the saber. But if they were to get their hands or create on their own a nuclear weapon, well now. Suddenly Indiana Jones is running for cover. Unless Indiana Jones has a bigger weapon. And we do. But the current administration doesn't have the guts or the resolve to use it. But the former real estate developer from Queens does. And so I believe it waits for him. That's my understanding of the matter. But let's go to the beginning again of Daniel's vision. Year one of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel himself perceived a dream and visions on his head. Visions of his head on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream. I was perceiving in my vision during the night, and behold, four winds. There it is, four winds. I didn't emphasize that yesterday. Four winds of the heavens were rushing forth to the vast sea, and four monstrous animals were coming up from the sea. The sea representing the tumultuous nature of the current eon, and wind representing spiritual movement. In fact, in the Greek word pneuma is used to translate wind and spirit. Wind is like spirit in that you can't see it, but you can see the effects of it. That's why the same word is used in the Greek. I don't know what it is for Hebrew. Wouldn't be surprised if it was the same. But whenever we see wind moving, that's allegorically describing a spiritual move. And so these four winds rushing forth are four spiritual movements. But behind every spiritual movement is a spiritual being. When I say spiritual, I don't necessarily mean good. Because there are good spiritual beings and evil spiritual beings. Just like there are good people on earth and bad people on the earth. You see how simple I like to keep this? Because we need to keep in mind the big picture so we don't lose sight of God. We don't need a detailed explanation, an uber detailed explanation of all these religions. We don't need to understand the intricacies of their relationships. People go to college to get degrees to understand Middle East conflict. I'm not into it. And I'm not into these religions either. I just want to know enough about them to be able to understand where I am on the Aeonian calendar and how soon Christ is returning to earth. And again, God put the prophecies in Scripture for us to know. The book of Revelation is properly titled The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. This is an unveiling. God wants to be revealed, not concealed. And to those who want to know, to those who want to dig deep, he will reveal his secrets. And he's revealing them to us. Of course, Paul's gospel is the most important thing to us. But remember what I told you when I was doing the 800 shows of the Revelation series? I said I spent 3.5 years on that. It's still there. All the shows are available on my website. Go to martinsender.com. Scroll down, see the Revelation series. And then on the top of that page, you'll see archives. You can see every show is archived. Look at the titles. If you see something you like, click on it. What did I say during that time period? If you were watching those shows back then, started that in 2014. What did I say? I said, even though I'm doing the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, I will never let you forget about Paul's gospel. And interspersed between all those shows, I always compared the events of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. I didn't compare them to Paul's gospel, but I contrasted them with Paul's gospel. Well, likewise, even though my thrust since I finished it, commented on every single verse in the book of Revelation. But even though I'm off that and have been off it for many years, I'm not going to let you forget the book of Revelation. I'm into Paul's gospel and the wonderful glories and the different aspects of it, but I'm not going to let you forget that we're living in perilous periods as predicted by our apostle Paul. And since we're living in these last days, we're also going to be looking into these prophecies. And we're going to look into, that's not my main thing, but we're going to look into world events. Always keeping the big picture. So these four winds are four spiritual beings that are inspiring four religions. And the big difference between these and the metallic image of Daniel chapter 2, that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The metallic image of Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of copper, the legs of iron mixed with clay. These were successive kingdoms. And Daniel explained, not only did Daniel explain the king's dream, but he told the king's dream to him. And he said, "You, O king, you are the head of gold. But after you will come another kingdom." This was the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus. And then would come the chest of silver, chest and arms of silver. Then we have the belly and thighs of copper. That was Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire, which has been the last world empire. There hasn't been another one. The Roman Empire is not the legs of iron and clay. That's not the Roman Empire. It's a yet future kingdom. And the translation in the Concordant version about what the iron and the copper are is really interesting. The feet of iron and clay is the armed force mixed with wealth. Armed force mixed with wealth. You'll notice that in Daniel's explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the metallic image in Daniel chapter 2, each successive kingdom is made of an inferior metal. The gold head is taken over by silver. The silver kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, is taken over by copper. Each metal is inferior. So how can an inferior kingdom take over a superior kingdom? It's the armed force mixed with wealth. It's not a better kingdom. It's not a more noble kingdom, but it has more power and it has more money. So power and money supplant true greatness. Nebuchadnezzar was truly great. Of all the world empires, it was probably the best. Probably the most moral. Not saying it was more, I'm just saying compared to the others, probably so. Because these others were inferior. Gold, top of the line. Then your silver, then your copper. Then your iron mixed with clay. Shitty materials at the end, shitty materials. But more power, more money, more might. It's conquering by military might. Most Christian commentators believe that the four beasts coming out of the sea, seen by Daniel in chapter 7, is a repeat, a rehash of the four parts of the metallic image of Daniel chapter 2. That is a huge mistake. He's not describing the same thing. And they get all the wrong ideas. They go off on all the wrong trails at that point. Because the metallic image described, again, successive kingdoms. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, the monstrous stamps out the remainder of the beasts with its feet. In other words, it defeats. That's the good news in all this. I should say that if you want good news. The West will defeat the East. There's no way the East is going to take over because Scripture says the West, the monstrous, stamps out the remainder. So these other kingdoms are contemporaneous. The kingdoms of Daniel's, of Nebuchadnezzar's vision were successive. One replaced the other. Next one replaced that one. But these all exist at the same time. Otherwise, we couldn't have what is stated in Daniel 7:7 that the Western beast, the monstrous, that is Christianity, stamps out the remainder. The remainder. They remain. These religions will remain. Just like I said, I said on Monday, the nations will remain when Christ comes to judge. There will be remnants of these religions at the end that, of course, will be dismantled. But even at the very end, when the West, us, stamps out the East, Islam, and needless to say, these other religions go with it. Even as that happens, they're not completely obliterated. The Babylonian Empire was. It was obliterated and replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire and so on. But I'm going to end with this, the greatest verse in Daniel 2. Here's one for you preterists, for any preterist who thinks that the coming kingdom is not going to be a literal political kingdom, that is the millennium. I got news for you preterists. It's in Daniel 2. This is great. So much for the gold, the silver, the bronze, the clay. Because Daniel said in verse 44 of chapter 2, in their days, that is of these kings, in the days of these kings, that is in the same eon of these kings, the Eloah of the heavens shall set up a kingdom that for the eons shall not come to harm, nor shall his kingdom be left to another people. It shall pulverize and terminate all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for the eons. For as much as you perceive that a stone was severed, this was part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I haven't mentioned this yet. For as much as you perceived a stone was severed from the mountain range, that is not by hands, and it pulverized the iron, the copper, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great Eloah himself has made known to the king what shall occur after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is fulfilled. Because according as Daniel told the king, you were perceiving until a stone was severed from a mountain, not by hands. This is the kingdom of God. This stone represents the millennial kingdom that is coming. And it collided with the image at its feet of iron and clay and pulverized them. And the stone that collided with the image became a vast mountain range and filled the whole earth. This is the millennial kingdom. But my point is that in the days of these kings, verse 44, in their days, that is of these kings, the Eloah of the heavens shall set up a kingdom. King's kingdom. If you're going to make these other kingdoms literal, and history tells us they were literal kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, they're all literal kingdoms. If you're going to suddenly say those were literal, but the coming kingdom, the stone that pulverizes the world's kingdoms, that's figurative? The burden of proof is on you, my friend. Sorry, but not many preterists are my friends. The burden of proof is on you because it is put in the same context with other kingdoms. The difference is the former were the kingdoms of the world, the kingdoms of the aspirations of humans, whereas this is a kingdom not made by hands. It's a kingdom of the heavens, coming from the heavens, which will pulverize all kingdoms of the earth. And it will not come to harm for the eons, and it shall stand for the eons.